Today we are coming back to Psalm, and I chose Psalm 18. This is a little bit long Psalm, so that means that I will not be able to cover the whole Psalm with one message. So I decided to divide it into two messages. In fact, if I want to go into really in-depth study of this Psalm, I may need a few more messages than much this Psalm is really rich and abundant in teaching materials. The heading of this psalm is a bit longer than usual in comparison to other hymns, other psalms. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, that's just the title of this psalm. How long that is. By now, we are familiar to the descriptions like to the chief musician or the psalm of David. There are at least two particular information we can collect from this psalm. One, David was a servant of the Lord and psalmist. Two, the historical background of this psalm was related to David's trials and conflicts with his enemies, including King Saul. First, let me begin with David, the author of this psalm. He calls himself as the servant of the Lord. The word for servant refers to a person who is under the bondage or slave. He's a laborer. David saw himself as a person under the burdens or the bondage of the Lord's work. He was free from the world, but bound unto the Lord. He spoke the words of this psalm to the Lord. If we look at a phrase, a psalm of David, we will notice that a psalm is in italics. Thus, it is an addition to complete the description of the author. It is a psalm of David. And it is also the words of a song spoken by David. We must not forget that the word for song is also understood as music, musical, song, or singers. A psalm is a song spoken to God. I thought it was a beautiful definition of a psalm, which explains the role it accomplishes. Another important point is that this psalm is of the words of David speaking to the Lord. It shows us a mysterious union between the inspiration of God and the thoughts of man. And I thought that was really interesting. The inspiration of God is not limited only to the disclosure of the divine thoughts and the providence to us. David said to God, which was impressed upon his heart, but God led him to record it accurately by inspiring him. Besides, the Spirit of God led David to utter what God wanted him to say about. Thus, though words in this psalm are David's words, but God uses them to reveal what he wants his people to hear about. That's how the scriptures were written. Second, there is a hint of the time or occasion of the writing of this psalm. The title says, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Some people say that it was written right after the Lord delivered him from Saul's hands, because there are a few indications about deliverances and King Saul. Some say that it must be written at the near end of David's life, or near end of his life experiences, whatever that was, because David wrote it after the Lord delivered him from all his enemies, not from King Saul only. I am inclined to think that it must be a work in the latter part of his life. And I'm going to give you another passage you can compare it. Compare a psalm with that particular passage. David was able to remember all God's deliverances from his enemies, among which he particularly mentioned of the dangers coming from the hands of King Saul. Indeed, the persecutions of Saul constitute a major experience during David's life. If we compare the historical background in this title with 2 Samuel chapter 22, you may want to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 4, we will be able to find a lot of similarities between Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22 verses 1 to 4 say this. You may want to follow me with your eyes, looking at those verses. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day, that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Amen. We find that verse 1 is almost identical with the title of Psalm 18. And verses 2 to 4 are quite similar to Psalm 18, 2 to 3. Psalm 18 is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God by remembering God's deliverances in the past. To David, recording and recounting the great events of his life were important for his spiritual upbeat and consistent spiritual vitality with the Lord. The Lord's deliverances for him from his enemies were momentous and also worthy of a grateful remembrance. The Lord's deliverance means his interposition, which is the foundation of all subsequent successes. Even in times of troubles, David's acknowledgement of the Lord's past deliverances was a source of strength and encouragement. King Saul has been among the most formidable enemy and the most formidable of all his enemies. The most distressing and harassing events of his life had occurred in the time of his conflicts with King Saul. God delivered David from the dangers of that period of his history. It was natural and proper for David to compose a song of praise in view of all God's deliverances from dangers and evil threats. It makes a huge difference between David's spiritual life and, I think, most of our spiritual walk. Many people are fallen onto unfaithful state to God because of present grievances to God by forgetting his helps in the past. It was a pattern of the children of Israel during the wilderness journey. They totally forgot what God had done to them in the land of Egypt for their deliverances. Whenever they complained to God, they also expressed their desire to return to Egypt. In contrast, David brought his thoughts of all the deliverances God had sent on his ways and gave thanks to God in this psalm. So let us go into the context of this psalm. First of all, we need to check the reality of life for the righteous people. And I think this particular point is going to be repeated in my second message from the same psalm. In order to understand this particular point, first of all, I must begin with the hopes and expectations of the believers in relation to their faith. It is like a reality check whether our faith expectations and hopes are right with the biblical teachings. Hebrews 11 verse 1 is a very well-known verse which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This verse is often quoted to define faith. So whenever we are asking the question, what is faith, we tend to quote that particular verse from Hebrews 11 verse 1. Interestingly, people are coming up with different definitions of faith by quoting this exactly one same verse. The reason that makes it possible is that different people have different understandings of one particular phrase, expression in that verse. Things they hope for. That defines their faith. Some people hope for wealth, health, and prosperity by faith. That's what they are hoping for. As for them, to be wealthy, healthy, and prosperous is the evidence of their faith. And that is the definition of their faith. Thus, it is more than necessary for them to be wealthy, healthy, and prosperous if they believe right. They say that they should claim them with words of faith. If they fail to be wealthy, healthy, and prosperous, they must blame for their lack of faith or hope. When we believe in something, there is also a list of things that we hope for. When our hopes do not come to be true, we either deny the faith we have claimed or are greatly disappointed, and even we become weary of God and we leave God. The ground of this faith is the same as their wish list or shopping list. Thus, the object of their faith is none other than things they hope for or we hope for. It is a kind of faith of our own religion, but not of the biblical religion. The children of Israel danced around the golden calf, which was an idol, obviously, and called upon the name of God. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Exodus 32, verses 4 and 5? Exodus 32, verses 4 and 5. Exodus 32, verses 4 and 5. Okay, let's read them together, shall we? And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made the molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And then, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Amen. The background is very simple. Moses was not there far away from them to receive the Ten Commandments, those are two tablets. While he was absent from the congregation, this particular event happened. There are lots of twists of truth within this particular passage of the scriptures. For example, people are saying this in the passage, "These be thy gods, O Israel." These be thy gods, O Israel. I must say that these and gods are plurals. So Israelites are talking about plural gods in this context. However, they also define who these gods might be in the following statement by saying, "which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." The one who brought Israel out of Egypt was Jehovah God, L-O-R-D, Lord, in all capital letters. However, they turned him to be gods, G-O-D-S. And Aaron did not correct them and said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord," L-O-R-D, singular in all capital letters. What we see is that there are different hopes of people in this incident. The people believed in God who were, in fact, gods, probably the gods of Egypt. Aaron proclaimed the name of the Lord, L-O-R-D, while making an image of golden calf. So the name of God is L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, but actually what they were worshipping was a golden calf, which was handmade idol. Thus, on the one hand, Aaron appeased the people by giving them an idol, and on the other hand, he appeased his conscience by calling the idol by the name of God, Lord, as if he had not violated any of God's commandments. What I am trying to point out here is that even professing believers of God can have different images of God, from which they bring forth their hopes and expectations of that God might do for them. Consider the theological contents of Aaron's golden calf worship. It appears to be very sound. The name of the golden calf, God, was God, G-O-D, capital G, God, or the Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, promised biblical God, covenant God. Aaron accurately understood God who brought them out of Egypt. And but the children of Israel offered their sacrifices like burnt offerings and peace offerings in Exodus 32 verse 6. What it indicates is that though their new religion was very wrong against the biblical God, they were not aware of it. Thus, they rose up to play in Exodus 32 verse 6. The word for play means to laugh or to amuse oneself. It is an indication that they were very hopeful in their newly found religion and kept peace in their hearts. So they are talking about biblical God, but they have been inventing a new religion. It implies that even false religions could offer peace and calmness of mind. They were very convinced that this false religion and its gods instead of Moses would lead them to go to the promised land. However, no matter how great their conviction might be, what justified and validated their faith was not their conviction, but the objective truth of God. Unfortunately, they had false religion and false hope. Secondly, the righteous may suffer in life. That has been puzzling so many people's minds, in fact. Psalm 18 verses 4 and 5 says, we go back to Psalm 18, 4 and 5 says this, "The sorrows of death encompassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." And Psalm 18, verses 17 and 18 also says this, "He delivered me, God delivered me, from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay." Amen. Well, there are descriptions or words indicating that the psalmist suffered very much. They are like the sorrows of death. I'm just taking those expressions from verses 4 and 5 and 17 and 18. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. My strong enemy, them which hated me, they were too strong for me. They prevented me the day of my calamity. And he said that he prayed to God in his distress in verse 6. How different confession actually he's making in comparison to lots of professing believers today. Because a lot of Christians, professing believers who are going to church, are arguing that if we have any problems in our life, trials and challenges, it is a sign that there is no God, or God is not hearing our prayers. Here, the psalmist is talking about such a trial, such a challenging situation in his life. In verse 3, the psalmist says that he was delivered from his enemies. God did not remove his enemies, but he delivered him from his enemies. It is impossible for us to read this psalm without noticing the depth of his afflictions and trials. The sorrows of death surrounded him. All major translations are translated as "the cords of death surrounded me." C-O-R-D, cords of death. The Septuagint, the Greek translation, translates it as "the pain of death surrounded me." The Septuagint employs a word translated as "birth pang" or "birth pain." It implies that this pain is an extreme kind. The sorrows of death amplifies the degree of pain, and he is surrounded by it. The pangs as of a woman in childbirth came around me. That is basically the idea behind that expression. It indicates that he faced lots of situations in which his life was really threatened. This expression denotes a condition of great danger and alarm, as if death was inevitable. David felt that he must die. There is no way out. He was going to die. That was his emotional response to the situations. The floods of ungodly men made him afraid. Some modern translations say torrents of destruction instead of floods of ungodly men. Floods and torrents are synonyms, and we do not really find any difference in essence. The Hebrew word for flood refers to a stream, a brook, or rivulet, and then a torrent as formed by rain and snow water in the mountains. However, destruction and ungodly men are totally two different Hebrew words. The Hebrew word for ungodly men is Belial, and probably in English translation, some of the translations are just giving that transliteration, Beliar, in their translations. And this word is also translated as worthless people, referring to evil and wicked people. These wicked people who terrified David was not just one or two, but floods of them. So his enemies, those people who hated him, were so many, lots of such people. Such wicked men were poured forth in streams and torrents in such magnitudes, such multitudes, that David was likely to be overwhelmed by them. David was scared by them. Both wicked people and their evil intentions made him apprehensive of losing his life. The fear of death grabbed David's heart. We can find two layers of expressions of his fear. If you look at verse 5, you can find the Hebrew parallelism here. Verse 5 says, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Basically, those are two sentences are talking about exactly the same thing, but they have two different descriptions. The sorrows of hell and the snares of death say the same thing. The sorrows of death seized upon him. The Hebrew word translated as hell is Sheol, which refers to the regions of the dead. And so I think some modern translations do use the word Sheol rather than hell. David was overcome with the dread of death. If we compare verses 4 and 5, we find even another level, one more level of parallelism. Let me read verses 4 and 5. "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." Verse 5, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." In fact, verse 4 and verse 5 are talking about the same thing. So verse 4 and verse 5 are in parallelism, and each verse has its own set of parallelism in it. Both verses talk about the dreadful thought of death, which overwhelmed David. The primary cause of this dreadful death identified in verse 5b. It is the threats of the countless number of ungodly men. Doesn't it sound very strange? Here is a godly man, the psalmist, but he's being oppressed, he's being threatened by so many ungodly, wicked, and evil people. Verse 5b describes of the troubles and dangers from which David had been rescued. The word snares refers to the gins, toils, nets, which are used in taking wild beasts by suddenly throwing cords around them and binding them fast. It suggests that death had thus thrown around him its toils or snares and had bound him very fast. The Hebrew word for prevent originally means to anticipate or to go before. Thus, it suggests that though the snares had suddenly rushed upon them or upon him or seized him, they came before him in his goings and bound him very fast and very suddenly. The troubles and dangers are near to the righteous. In a word, David said in Psalm 18 verse 17 that his enemies were too strong for him. Therefore, if someone tells you that if you believe in God, you are not going to face any trials and troubles or, you know, life challenges at all. You must know that that person is lying to you. Or if you have any sort of expectation that because simply you say about Jesus, you believe in Jesus, therefore you are not going to suffer at all in this life, I want you to know that your expectations are totally wrong and unbiblical. In fact, David said in chapter 18, Psalm 18, verse 17, really the enemies were too strong for him. It implies that he was facing situations that only God could help, and only God could rescue him. The troubles and dangers are too much for him to bear, and he was under the weighty burdens of troubles and cried out to God out of desperation. The very thought that I need to reiterate here is that the faith in God does not remove all trials and unjust treatments from the believer's life. Trials in life do produce patience, and they prove their faith. The existence of troubles in life is not always an evidence of God's displeasure. In fact, greater trials and challenges cannot but mean greater faith, because greater faith is required or necessitated for greater trials and challenges in life. Now, the second point, God's great interposition in the time of danger. Psalm 18, verses 6 to 16 speaks about God's interventions for help to deliver David from his troubles. Psalm 18, 6 to 16. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Psalm 18? We're going to read 6 to 16 together. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the fountain words were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above.
He took me and he drew me out
when he was. Amen. I'm not sure while you're reading the psalm, you could pick up any ideas out of it. This is a poem, and there are a lot of symbolical images used. It is a poetic expression of the work of God for his people, which is of the divine interposition in times of dangers of his people. This passage is understood as narrating in poetic expressions that the Lord had spoken to him out of the temple. The earth had trembled, its foundations had been shaken, a smoke had gone out of his nostrils, he had bowed the heavens and come down, and he had thundered in the heavens and had sent out hailstones and coals of fire, etc. It is interesting, I told you that it is just full of poetic expressions. For example, the smoke is coming out of his nostrils. That is the literal translation of Hebrew words for God's anger. As if from his nose, you know, smoke is coming up. He's angry. And that is one of those many poetic expressions you can find from here. The Lord's inner position was an outcome of David's prayers in verse 6. He was in distress. So God's intervention, God's inner position is shown here at the time of David's prayer unto God for help. He was in distress. The word distress implies extreme pain or anguish of body and mind. It refers to affliction, calamity, or misery that may imply a state of danger. David was not in peace of mind, though he was a firm believer of God in times of afflictions and danger. He suffered, incredibly, the terror of mind, fear, and anguish. It tells us that believing in God does not remove all insecure and negative emotional responses to adverse conditions of life. Then what is the difference between the believers and the unbelievers? What does faith make to the believers in times of troubles if both parties do have fear and insecure feelings and anxieties over their troubles and problems? Well, here is the difference. David called upon the Lord. He prayed. David invoked God to help him in his troubles. He relied not on his own strength and did not look for human aid. He looked to God alone because he was in such a situation. There is no man who was able to help him. There is no organization or nobody who could help him but God himself. In such a time, prayer is a sign of his trust in God and shows his dependence on him. Some people might have reacted to such situations by saying, when I experience all these unreasonable calamities in life, I cannot trust in God anymore. Or some people may say, if God is good and great, but still I do suffer, and I believe in God, and I'm one of his children, then it doesn't make any sense that I must believe in God. Still, evilness of life happens on me. Therefore, I'm going to leave God. So faith is defined in the wrong way in times of troubles. David, in such times, cried unto his God, which is a sure sign of faith. The word used here denotes an earnest cry for help. Trials drew him to God earnestly. The Lord's interposition begins with the prayers of the helpless. God heard David's voice out of his temple. And God in his temple heard David's voice. The temple must refer to heaven, his dwelling place, or to the tabernacle, considered as his abode on earth. The sense is not really varied, whichever interpretation is applied. Psalm 11 verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyes try the children of men. David's cry came before God, even into his ears. There is nothing that can keep sincere and desperate prayers from being heard by God. David's prayer found a resting place in the Lord. This is a confidence of the believers of God in troubles. Hearing our prayers implies that he has taken the notice of all our troubles too. The Lord's interposition is greater than anything else. There was no way that David described the work of God on his behalf in times of troubles. Thus, he used the poetic expressions to describe the Lord's intervention, Lord's interposition to help him. Look at this. Verse 7. The earth shakes and trembles. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Every one of the four verbs in this verse seem to refer to terrible earthquakes of great magnitude. So such verbs like shook, trembled, moved, shaken, in the verse you can find. What could shake the earth and the foundations of the hills like earthquakes? What should impress upon our hearts is that it was not just a natural disaster, but it was actually a response to the Lord's wrath upon David's enemies, the ungodly men, and also that it was a direct answer to David's prayers. The word wrath at the end of verse 7 literally means to burn. God is burning. That is a poetic expression to describe God's anger, God's wrath, God's just and righteous anger upon the sinners, the wicked ones. God was inflamed by passion because of the sins of the ungodly against David. The earth trembles before him. The Lord's anger is described in verse 8. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils. Do you remember this expression I just said about? And fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. The smoke seemed to be produced by his nostrils or to be caused by his breathing. It is a picture of the anger of God indicated by his violent breathing. Fire comes out of his mouth and coals are kindled by it. It probably pictures of lightning. Habakkuk 3 verse 5 says, "Before him went to the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Everything seemed to glow and burn. The lightning that appeared to flash from his mouth set everything on fire. The heavens and the earth were in a blaze. The heaven or the atmosphere bends down." Verse 9 says, "He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet." The allusion is to the tempest when the clouds ran low, when they seemed to sweep along the ground, and when it appears as if the heavens were brought nearer to the earth. God himself descends in the fury of the storm. Psalm 97 verse 2a says, "Cloud and darkness are round about him." The awful majesty and power of God is shown in the fury of a storm. The Lord's interposition comes with his majesty and power. Verse 10 says, "And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind." Cherub is a figurative representation of power and majesty under the image of an angelic being. God dwells between the cherubims. Cherub is a singular and cherubim is a plural. God is represented as riding on a cherub as if seated on his throne. God is borne along in majesty and power amidst the storm and tempest, rapidly as the clouds are driven along by the wind. The wings of the wind are designed to represent the rapidity with which the wind sweeps along. And verse 11 says, "He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." His place is secret, private, and hidden. In Psalm 81, verse 7a, it is applied to thunder. It says, "I answered thee in the secret place of thunder." That is, in the secret place or retreat, the deep, dark cloud from where the thunders seem to come. Dark waters allude clouds filled with water, charged with rain. The psalmist meant to intimate that clouds of all kinds rolled over the firmament and that these constituted the pavilion of God. Verse 12 says, "At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire." Again, this expression must be referring to lightning. The vivid flashes of lightning seem to penetrate and dispel the clouds, and the heavens seem to be lighted up with the universal flame. The light, the flash, the blaze penetrated those clouds and seemed to dispel or to scatter them. Hailstones followed. Fires were kindled by lightning. Verse 13, The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Thunder is often in the scriptures described as the voice of God. God, the most exalted being in the universe, uttered his voice in the thunder, and hailstones and coals of fire accompany the thunder. Verse 14 says, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Though it is very difficult to know what his arrows are, it may refer to, again, lightnings in this passage, in this verse. Though we do not know who the enemies of the psalmist here, God scattered and discomfited them with lightnings. God removed David's enemies as if he had scattered them by a storm and tempest. Verse 15, then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. The idea here is that by the driving of the storm and tempest, the waters were driven on heaps, leaving the bottom bare. God expresses his anger in this manner, and he breathes forth of anger. Then the Lord's interposition delivers David from his troubles. Psalm 18, 16 to 19 say it. Would you like to read verse 16 to 19? Psalm 18, 16 to 19. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. Amen. Here it says, God sent from above, which means that all divine interpositions came from God. All the helps are coming from above, from God. And God took and drew him from many waters, referring to all calamities and troubles, and probably including all of his enemies. The psalmist was fallen into the sea of troubles and in danger of perishing, but God rescued him. God delivered him from his strong enemy. The enemy had more power than the psalmist and was about to overcome him. Let us be reminded once again that the psalmist was David, the mighty king, mighty warrior, the person who was loved by God so dearly and deeply. However, he was surrounded with numerous number of enemies, and he felt that he was about to die. God delivered him from them who hated the psalmist. It is also quite interesting. He was a lover of God, but he was hated by so many people. He was a righteous king, but still his enemies were not small in number. David did not have power to resist his enemy. This is another interesting point. How often we are told that we can be truly empowered to defeat everything. And we are the people of power. But in fact, David was such a feeble and weak person. He was only a crying person before the presence of God for help. Myung and I have had great delight to have our granddaughter Zoe. And night, Zoe is taken to her bedroom and she was supposed to sleep alone. But obviously that's not what she likes. And she begins to cry. She cries for mommy. Mama. And she cries for dada. I'm sure that all mothers and grandmothers understand what I'm saying. When baby, little ones are crying out for mommy from dark room, just inside, it's just churning, and you just cannot leave the baby alone right there. That churning. Well, David was crying unto God in times of troubles as if the little babies were crying to find mama and dada. He was crying And he did not have any power to resist his enemy, and he was a man of faith. Therefore, if someone tells you that because you believe in Jesus Christ, all the time you will be victorious, there is no defeat, there is no time that you have to be kind of overwhelmed by the fear and anxiety, don't believe it. That's not the testimonies of the scriptures or biblical characters. David did not have power to resist his enemy. Though David was valiant and bold as a warrior, he had to admit that his survival did not depend on his own courage and skill in war, but on God. David's enemies were superior to him in power and strength. If God had not interposed, David would have been crushed and destroyed. We learn a lesson here that no man dishonors himself by acknowledging that he owes his success in the world to divine interposition. David was a king warrior. However, his greatness did not make him a trouble-proof man. That's why prosperity gospel is false. Prosperity gospel preachers are false prophets. And they are false teachers. David was only a feeble man, even though he was chosen by God. He became a king, not by his own might, but by God's election, God's choice. When enemies came upon him, even he felt helpless and was drowned in the sea of despair. Have you ever experienced such a despair in your own life? You may have been crying unto God for help, and it seems that there is no help, but there are enemy forces, mighty enemy forces out there. You feel that you are going to be overwhelmed by them. David thought that death was the only sure end of his troubles. He came to the rear corner, and there is no way out except death. That terror possessed him. We have to remember that many a time he was not a troublemaker inviting troubles upon himself. Rather, many a time his sincere faith in God brought him into the path of troubles. Saul hated David not because he was an unrighteous person. It was not because David was hated by God, but rather he was a righteous man and God loved him, and that was the primary cause of the hatred coming from King Saul. Many a time, his sincere faith in God brought him into the path of troubles. His faith was formed. God gave him promises of his kingship and made an eternal covenant for eternal kingdom. Despite all these, he was in trouble, deep trouble. It is not strange for the children of God to suffer for various reasons, and known and unknown reasons, in fact. However, they are the ones who trust in God, and only God is their help and refuge. Many faint-hearted people leave their God in times of troubles. Their souls are deeply disturbed by seeming inactions of God and disappointed. Many years ago, when I taught a Sunday school, I taught year 6 class. Probably this little one, young boy, could not understand what I was trying to tell him. And he said, "I believe in God. And I pray to God every day very sincerely and very frankly and earnestly that my parents will not fight anymore. They hate each other. They are cursing each other. They are throwing things at each other. And I cannot live in the family environment. And I believe in God. And I have sincerely prayed to him many nights. But God has not heard my prayers." Even it was a Sunday when he shared these thoughts with me. "Even the last night I prayed and my parents fought again." So he told me, Teacher, I came to church today to tell you that I decided to quit believing in God. Ooh. Grade 6 boy couldn't handle life situation problems and theological problems. And how many of you have gone through exactly the same way in your spiritual walk? You are not atheists. You believe in God. But you are deeply disappointed at Him. And you try to help for rescue. But it seems that nothing happens. Even it seems that God does not hear you. Here is the situation David was facing. Who is the most desperate seeker of God in this world? But the ones in desperate situations. When was your last outcry unto God with the wholeness of God? Wasn't it a time of a series of vicious events of life? Wasn't it a time when your heart was so bitter and devastated with crushing events of life? Wasn't it a time when you felt that there was no further way to go and that only God could help you? David, rid of his external prowess of a brave man, but cried to God like a little helpless baby, God, help me. Sometimes, in such times, even if we want to pray, we do not know what to pray. Only thing is just crying unto God. And God heard him. This is the beauty of our loving God. God heard him. And according to poetic description in this psalm, the heaven bent on the earth. The Lord rescued David and scattered his enemies. The Lord is the God of the helpless. In this psalm, David remembered God's past deliverances and trusted in his present help. A mighty man is not a man who is brave and strong enough to conquer the world, but a man whose trust is in God and whose help is from above. I do not know every one of your life situation and experiences, trials and troubles, but one thing that I can tell you is that there is no one who lives without troubles and afflictions. Maybe different kinds and different stages. However, I want you to know this. God is the God of the helpless. And He hears our prayers. The heaven bends down to the earth. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your goodness to us, even though that goodness seems to be very hard to be properly understood at times. But we believe in the living God, and He works according to His perfect wisdom and knowledge. Thus, dear Lord, in times of troubles, we are determined to seek for your help. Dear Father, we are so thankful that we can trust in you, and that even that courage comes from you. I pray that you will bless each and every one of the hopefuls who are going through trials and really rough and tough life challenges. Hear their voices, Lord, and answer their prayers and deliver them and rescue them from their troubles as you did for David. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.